Good morning again to each one of you, and I'll give your sound man an opportunity to adjust that a little so that I don't hurt your hearing. One of the things that I remember when President of Russia Kosygin came to Ottawa quite a few years ago, they wanted to call a parade in the parade square, and there were 1,200 officers there, and they said, "Ferguson, we've heard you enough times in the parade square." I didn't have a mic, so, and it was about a quarter of a mile, so I did have a little voice strain that morning, but they did hear me, they did what I asked, so they must have heard. I spent a lot of years in the fact business. Some of you know I spent quite a few years in the OPP, and criminal law was my specialty, homicide as well. I had the privilege of writing the homicide training manual for the OPP and taught. In fact, some years ago, through the offices of various things, I was awarded a doctorate in law, and that doesn't happen all that often, so I was very pleased with that. But coming here this morning and weather and so on, just by way of introduction, where I grew up in Northern Ontario, as a child, Sunday morning, when my father was busy doing chores, roads weren't plowed, no electricity, and he would harness the horse, and my mother would go up to the little gospel hall, light a fire in the box stove, and that was how we started out. And I was 8 when we got electricity, and 12 when we got our first car. We had an old truck before that, and I don't really remember anything like this, but you came to the church or the chapel or the hall, whatever it was, by horses. And they had a place to keep the horses out behind during the service. On a little lighter note, my father, you know, young guys like sports cars. Back then, if you had what is called a driver, which is a horse that pulls a cutter, that was kind of in. My dad always loved to have one. And you know that before the plowing of roads, there's two rows, of course, and the horses, they offset the shafts. Every time I see somebody with a cutter, and the horse is right in front of the cutter, that's not how they're made. They're offset, so the horse runs on a single track. And once in a while, my father would talk my mother into taking that up to light the little box stove. And when she turned around to come home, you know, 17 and a half hand racehorse, essentially, and it was 3/4 mile back to the barn, and my mother wasn't that strong, and the horse came home at the speed that he felt like. And when he would turn in the driveway, it's a wonder that horse survived the next morning with my mother's wrath. My dad said, "Oh, this is wonderful." And my brother and I, of course, that was our sports car. We didn't hold the reins. We just let him go. You know? My father dated my mother, and it was 12 miles away. And he would see her curl up in the cutter, put a rug over him. And when the horse stopped, he knew they were back at the main farm. Now we see what has happened. I don't care if you know, I am 78 years old, so I've seen a lot in my life of changes like that. Seen the changes in transportation. We run our farming operation. We have a pedigreed seed operation and work on about a dozen farms in Northern Ontario, produce purebred seed. I'd love one time to bring my grandfather back just for one morning. You know, our farms, the main two farms that my grandfather started, they're a mile. Do you know that a man with a team of horses could plow 1 acre a day with the team? 1 acre a day. So they made one round up in the morning and another one in the afternoon. Round a couple times. So really, that took a whole day to do 1 acre. I think of that now with the large machines we run, the men that run our large cultivators, they do 50 acres an hour. I think of that as I think about what started. But who started it? Grandfather never learned to read or write, but he was involved in the 1900s early building the first, what was a gospel hall at that time, on our farm. We used to joke as kids we could grow up, go to church, die, and be buried in the little cemetery and never leave the farm. We used to joke about that when we were kids. We grew up, joined the OPP, and tool and die maker as well, and then later went with a publishing company in Toronto, then Imperial Oil, and the Lord blessed us beyond measure, frankly, in that business. In fact, I've been out of that now 9 years. They're having a reunion this year. I was in London Thursday. We were planning that, and I'm going to have the privilege of chairing that to bring people in from all over. It's going to be quite a time trying to find people. Some are dead. Some are in nursing homes. Thankfully, some are still alive. But one thing that has stayed constant, and our brother Kevin, when he opened this morning, read in Psalm 145, my mind's been running when I'm speaking or going to a place, many things similar about this place, except it's far more deluxe than what we started out in. And you think about the Lord is gracious. He's good. He's full of mercy. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I wouldn't advocate this for Sunday school, but right up into the time that I left to go south for employment, my father looked after our group in the Sunday school and the young people's. We learned 10 verses of the Bible every week. You heard me, 10 verses a week. So therefore, I can still pretty well give you the Gospel of John, or many parts of the Bible. If a preacher starts to speak, if I'm with my wife, she knows, she thinks I plug in the tape, I can pretty well tell what he's going to say next because the scripture is in front of my mind. Samuel chapter 2, where it's referred to by you, Marty, if you go on, it talks there about how we are secured, obviously. And that was Hannah in her great prayer. But we're going to be talking to you today about a man called Peter. And I think sometimes Peter is maligned because they say in employment, fear of job loss is the ultimate motivator. Well, there's another one. When your life is never sweeter than when its very existence is threatened. You got that? That's a premise in survival that has come down through the centuries. If you ever talk to any Jewish people that came through the Holocaust and so on, you know, life is never sweeter than when its very existence is threatened. We're going to talk to you today and talk about a man's influence, and that man was Peter. But as we start our scenario, you know, Peter, we're going to talk about the denial. But the thing is, remember that statement, life is never sweeter than when its very existence is threatened. One of the privileges I used to have in the police college that I taught the history of law. Now, I won't bore you for the next 3 or 4 hours about Hammurabi's Code and the Magna Carta, how all of that. But you know, today, our criminal justice system in Canada, I can give you very, very clear definitions from down through Parliament from the Roman law and from the Jewish law and from the English common law. You know, I can prove about the Jewish law. Just give you one. What did Nicodemus say when they were going to put Jesus Christ so-called on trial without any evidence and condemn him to death? What did he say? Do you know that that's in the criminal code today? A derivative of the same words. Does our law judge a man before it hear him? Could you be convicted in any court of law in North America? This is not Iraq or some of the other countries where you can be incarcerated indefinitely and forgot about. Do you know that in Canada, right in the criminal code, if you're ever arrested within 24 hours, you've got to be brought before a justice. And you have the right to say, hey, why am I being held? And if they haven't got evidence, you know what the court says? Let them go. That's in our Canadian law. Where do you think that came from? English and Roman law. I can show you. Hammurabi's Code, Magna Carta, all these things back up all those things. Well, then, there's a far better one than any of those called Mosaic Law. In the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses shall every word be established. No one can be convicted upon the uncorroborated evidence of another person. You got to have corroboration. Guess where that came from? Moses, in the mouth of two or three witnesses. Cooperation. You see, but we won't spend all that time on it now. I want to now get to Peter. And we're going to set the setting of the courtroom. Life is never sweeter than when its very existence is threatened. I don't think anyone here, including me, has ever been in a situation where your life was totally threatened to be obliterated. No. You see, before I get too hard on Peter, though, and that is, he's standing there watching as Jesus Christ is whipped, arrested, brought in chains before Pilate. No charge as yet. No charge. And yet, he's being treated like that. Peter sees the mob. Now I want you to put yourself, inculcate yourself into the situation for a minute. He knows they want to kill Jesus. And up comes a maid and said, "Peter, you were with him. You're one of them." And then shortly after, another one said, "Yeah, you're a Galilean. Your speech gives you away. Yeah, you were there." Yeah. Now, this is when I have a little trouble getting too hard on Peter at the moment. What would you do? Would you stand up and stand out, as the criminal code calls it? Be identified? Wow. Something for you to study and think about, though. John was known as the high priest. He went in. The priest knew that, knew him. And then you know what he did? He went back out and spoke to the keeper of the door and brought Peter in. Then they say to Peter, "Hey, that's called pretty good circumstantial evidence now. You know what that is? Reasonable and probable grounds? You know what that simply is? A set of facts or circumstances which, assuming them to be true, would lead an ordinarily cautious and prudent person to have a strong belief or to make a conclusion." So when they saw Peter led in by John, who's known to the high priest, in comes Peter, allowed in by the keeper of the door, and they say to Peter, "You're one of them." He goes, "Woof, not me. Not I." Remember that game years ago? "I, sir, couldn't be, sir, not I, sir." You know. But Peter has a good memory. I'd like you to think, just as we build the first few minutes of where we're going today, think about that. Peter's there, knowing if he steps forward, his very life could be threatened. He could be killed. Oh, the Roman law, a great law. But he knows that by the snap of his fingers, Pilate can give the equivalent of what we used to have in our Supreme Court of Canada, and that was the death penalty. Pilate, sitting there, had that authority. I heard a preacher say one time, this was kind of a minor court, say, whoa, he's the governor and he's got the death penalty at his fingertips. I would say he's what we call in business the guy with the crunch. Yeah. He makes the decision. So Peter is aware of all this. He's seen people taken. He's seen them killed. He's seen them incarcerated. And then he says, "You're one of them." Peter says, "Not me." And then not very long, we find that Peter crosses that threshold. And he had lots of experience being the maritime command, working with the tough fishermen of the day. I imagine his language at that time was pretty rugged. And what's he do? He reverts back down that slippery slope. And the next thing you know, what's he doing? Denying Jesus Christ. I trust that none of you or I will ever be in a position where, if you acknowledge Jesus Christ, be the end of your life. Can you imagine living under those conditions? But you know, my question is, could you see yourself proclaiming Christ as your personal savior and your guide in life, knowing full well you could be killed for that. May we never have to answer that question. Because as much as we have problems in our country, I've had the opportunity to study the law in different countries and what we have here in Canada. I know I've told you this before. It remains in the criminal code. You want to spend 6 months in jail? Disturb a religious service in Canada. Still there. They tried to take it out a few years ago. Thankfully, we had enough people in Parliament who said, time out. Nope, it stays, and it's still there. An acknowledgement of who? Almighty God. May God always keep it there as we have this time. Peter has been called the vice president of the Galilean Fish Federation. He's been called the man in charge of maritime command. I've heard all of these things. But what did Jesus call him? A fisher, a man. Oh, there's one thing I would suggest to you that's universal the day you accepted Christ. Jesus Christ said, you are a fisher of mankind. You say, yeah, but, and what if? No. You signed on. Say, yeah, that's a big responsibility. Heard Billy Graham's response one time. It's in one of the books I have, and I like it. He tried to talk to the group or trying to get a man to do something, and he said, I hate to be nailed down. Billy Graham said, I couldn't resist. I said, thank God there was one willing to be nailed down, and that was Jesus Christ. You see, this isn't just a casual thing we're about. I've had so many opportunities in life, and I'm blessed and thankful for that. But the fact that we can talk about the saving power and the security of being a believer. You know, I have a book, many, many books of illustrations in there, but one of them that I enjoy, that a man was sitting in a railroad car one time, and a railroad conductor came along and said, you have to move. This is reserved for very important staff. And he replied, well, I'm on God's staff, and until somebody senior to him comes along, I'm not moving. Yeah? God's staff. You are. I'm not saying we become obstreperous and hard to deal with, but I want you to know that you stand on salvation's ground, the firm ground purchased by Jesus Christ. We heard in our breaking of bread service this morning, and a hymn in there about prophet, priest, and king. Would you allow just this insert? Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Prophet. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's a priest. And then we heard verse 10 read for us this morning. What does it say? Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And we heard in verse 12 about what he offered, what security came from that. So he's prophet, priest, and king. Anyone else in the Bible have that office? We had prophets, we had priests, we had kings, but we never had one with all three until Jesus Christ. So if he has the absolute authority, in fact, you got a teacher here, the definite article is not used very often. But you know where it's used in John 14 and 6? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know another time it says? You know, this book of yours might say, a virgin shall be with child. Listen to Dr. David Jeremiah, though, who's a Jew and an expert in the Hebrew text. And he says, no, it's the same word. The virgin. How many virgins has there been that had a baby? One. The virgin. And then you go to Revelation, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is overcome. He is worthy to take the book and to loose the seals thereof. So then as we look at that, before you're too hard on Peter, put yourself into his shoes for a moment. Now, all action breeds a reaction. Peter denies the Lord how many times? Three times. What did Jesus tell him before it was even happened? Before the cock crow twice, you will deny me how many times? Three. Did it happen? You know, one thing I like, when we taught history and in the history of law, sometimes you'd predict things that didn't happen. But when something's predicted in here, it'll happen. Would you allow one more? Do you know that only Jesus Christ and the Trinity can speak of the future when it hasn't even yet happened and call it a completed act? John 17. Anybody ever says something to you, make sure they prove it. And this is life eternal, to know thee the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. John 17. We don't even hear about him going to the cross for a couple more chapters. Who here, if you come to me and start talking to me about something coming this coming Wednesday and say, well, it's happened, you know, you might find people that put one of these around you, you know? Like, you can't say it happened when it has not yet occurred. Jesus Christ could say that. I have finished the work. He hadn't yet been to the cross, but he could say it. So Peter, who has been with him, Peter, who went to the Mount of Transfiguration with him, Peter, who went to the tomb after, and John beat him. He ran there faster, but then Peter went in. You know what it says, the Bible says then? We saw and we believed. Okay? You mean you've been with him all that time, Peter? I'm not too hard on Peter because I don't know what I would have done. Neither do you. Because until it happens. What does Peter, though, after he denies the Lord, he makes a statement. I call him a man of influence as my opening remarks. No man is an island. We were down in Barbados one time years ago, and I saw the inscription where the movie was made. No man is an island. People think that's fresh news. Well, what about here? No man liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. We all are people of influence. Peter, who'd been called away from this, makes a statement. I go a fishing. What was the response of the followers? We also go with you. Do you hear the Lord's name mentioned there? No. So if we're going to be hard on Peter, we better extract it further and encapsulate what? The rest of them. Because they're doing the very same thing. And they go away. But it's the middle of the night, and we know that suddenly the Lord appears. Do you know there's one thing I like about the Lord there? There's breakfast is cooked, and the Lord hasn't said a thing. Before he gets down to business with them, he feeds them. You want to talk to somebody, it's kind of nice sometimes to have lunch. Create the convivial atmosphere. But I want to tell you, wouldn't you love to have known what was going on in Peter's mind? Another time he says, you know, Lord, you know all things. You know, who do men say that I am? Who responded to that? Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter said. So Peter would have a little problem ever saying, I didn't understand. He knew. He's called away from that to serve the Lord. I'm going fishing. We're going with you. And away they go. And we find that as they're gone like that, the Lord comes, but then it's easy to make a statement when there's no danger, isn't it? no danger. You know? In the True Team, I spent four seasons there with some of the toughest men and sharpshooters and all the rest of it. And it was all make-believe, but it got pretty real. You know what I used to say? Thank God they're on my side. All right. Why? Because they're only for very serious situations when your life could be threatened. And you know, that's when men and women cry out to God. And in the coming day, what does the Bible say? The great men of the earth, they'll say, fall on us. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who can stand? Nobody. You see, when the judge of the earth says, stand up now and ask for an answer, what then? The poet said. And so the Lord comes, and he meets up again with Peter. Now, I'd like to just take you to a couple verses in Job for a minute. Peter, he pretty well knew what the Lord had taught. He likely knew some of these verses, Job being the oldest book. You know what Job said? In whose hand is the life or the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? That's what Job said. And that was in Job 12 and 10, if you want the reference. Then Job 33 and 4, you know what he says? The Spirit of God hath made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. Do you find any other than God mentioned when it comes to those in charge of the soul, in charge of the eternal destination of mankind? Is there anyone else ever mentioned? No. We're to be roadmaps. That's our job. What does a roadmap do? Shows the way. What does a GPS do? Hopefully, shows the correct way. Shows the correct way, we hope. But those who you might say, I call her Martha on the GPS. Sometimes I'm not sure I agree with Martha here, and sometimes she's wrong. But you know, this GPS is never wrong. Likely have said this to you before, but I'll just prove one more thing. When the Passover was coming, what did the chief priests and elders say? We're going to take him, but not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. That's a problem, because there's Jesus with his disciples. He says, ye know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered to be crucified. Well, we got a problem. The chief priests and the Roman government, they're all in charge, supposedly, of taking him, but they're not doing it here. They're not doing it then. We'll do it at another time. We don't want to interfere with the Passover. When did it happen? Exactly when Jesus said. Everything, what did his own mother say? Whatever he says to you, do it. You know, it's time, it's hard to find a mixed message there. You know, a friend of mine, he says in his preaching, I grew up at the knee of a loving, godly mother and across the knee of an equally determined father. You know, so sometimes when it comes to the Bible, the Lord has to take us to the woodshed. I've been there. Say, have you got your attention yet? No, not yet. Well, there's more. Hang on. Who's going to win? Do you know, I don't know why. It's an exercise in futility. Sometimes I try to be like Peter. I say, well, I'll go back and do that. This has been, just been too much. I'm going to go there. But the Lord intercepts him. Would you with me in my imagination right now? They've had breakfast. The Lord's there. Peter is there. And then the Lord says, Peter. What flooded Peter's mind? Wow. Here it comes. Peter. Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes. Feed my lambs. And he asked him twice more, three times altogether, do you love me? It's interesting, though, that the other twice he says, feed my sheep. I have an old preacher friend, and he used to always say, well, if you look after the sheep would be looking after the lambs. That's why the Lord said that. And that, well, pretty good theology. I like that. I'll use it. The Lord made the statement after asking the question, do you love me? Do you know that there are some questions that cannot be answered with a yeah, but, and a what if, and a definite maybe? If the Lord looks you in the eye right now, and there's, maybe it's a service item, maybe it's an activity, maybe it's your family, I don't know. But when the Lord looks me in the eye and he says, Stan, do you love me? Boy, you know, a politician sometimes can take 12 minutes to say good morning. I love to watch them sometimes in Parliament. They'll ask him a very direct question, and they say, Mr. Prime Minister, yes or no? And he goes, well, you should see the wonderful things we did in equality, and you should see what we did. You see, that's just talking all around it. And they get away with it in our democratic system. But I want to tell you, someday before the Lord, it won't be democratic. It's autocratic. And there's only one answer. Do you love me? Yes. You do? When did we form this relationship? You mentioned about marriage this morning. And I thought, well, that's part of where we're going this morning. One day I stood before a man with my wife, and I told her I meant business. Never had to re-say them again. You know why? Because I meant them the first time, and that's not going to change. And so when we said to the Lord, yes, and he said, you're one of mine. I know years ago I used this illustration, but it's in military manuals that I like it. The major general went through. He came to a friend of his that was a colonel. We'll use the name Smith. I'm assigning Smith to your regiment. He went on and on. I don't want him. He's been kicked out. He's problems. He's trouble. Major General says, Colonel, you got him. I don't really care what you say. He's one of yours. 3 months later, the Major General came through. He's talking to the Colonel, and they're talking about everything. Finally, his curiosity has overwhelmed him, and he says, how's Smith doing? He's fine, sir. He's fine. And all the things, I know his file, and I know you didn't want him. You fought me like a tiger on it. He's fine. How come Smith is fine? He's one of mine now, sir. He's one of mine. And whenever the devil throws a dart at you or bad things come your way, just remember, the Lord says, Jerry, you're one of mine. Kevin, Marty, any one of you, Barb, my own wife, you're one of mine. You're one of mine. And guess what? If you want to take on somebody, don't pick on the Lord. You know why? You're going to lose. You're going to lose. What happened with Peter, though? We don't have time to go there. It's a separate sermon. Get the book of Acts out and read it. Take some time, maybe even this afternoon. Peter, who denied the Lord, he stands up. Boy, has he had an infusion. Men and brethren, him you took, this same Jesus. You crucified him. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. Him I declare unto you, neither is there salvation in any other, because there is no other name among heaven, under heaven, given among men, whereby ye must be saved. Show me the wiggle room in any of that. It's not there. And later, yeah, they killed Peter. But by that time, he stood up. He stood out. And he said, I don't care. Where's Peter today? Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration, though, put his foot in his mouth, didn't he? But you know the Lord gently fixed that, just covered the whole thing and scene, and they only saw Jesus in his white glistening robes. said, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Grace Bible Chapel, I say to you, Hastings Park, where we attend, places all over that have the opportunity to speak, doesn't matter what you think if it's out of sight of this book. If you can't show me God's word, be quiet. Because you know who knows God's word? The devil. The devil. But the devils do one thing sometimes that some of my friends don't do. It says the devils believe and tremble. Why? Because they know who's in charge. Do we? As Christians? As fathers? As mothers? As grandparents? Yeah? You know, my daughter said she now lives in British Columbia. She has a little girl. And, you know, they talk about loving you 10 out of 10. She said to her mother the other night, "Mommy, I love you 12 out of 10. Yeah. You see, more than she could get her mind around. Is that how we were this morning at the breaking of bread? We can't get our mind around the love? I can't. What a joy we have. What a time we have. Some ships go east. Some go west. Well, the self-same breezes blow. But it's the set of the sail and not the gale that bids each ship where to go." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity we've had to be with people who want to hear the truth, who are guided by the truth, and are blessed by the truth. Bless our families and any who are outside Christ. May they close in with God's offer of mercy and be secure, saved by the blood of the Lamb. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Marty.